Turn to Psalm 28. I've decided to go ahead with this psalm. This is the one we were going to pick up on before we had to stop meeting. The title of the message is, The Lord is My Rock. It's good to have a solid foundation, isn't it? It's good in times like these to have something that's solid. You know, I know this. I know that with this virus and things going on, we have a concern about it, but we're not freaked out about it. You know, we're not running around wringing our hands, afraid we're going to get it or something's going to happen. We have a foundation. We have a foundation. We have a sure foundation, a solid foundation. And when I was reading this, I thought of this. This thought came to my mind. When times are tough, trials come along. When sin lies heavy on the heart, what do you do? What do I do? How do I handle it? Where do I go? To whom do I cry? I want you to turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah 30, and then I'll read a few verses in Isaiah 30, in verses 1, and then chapter 31, I'll read a verse there. In Isaiah 30, listen to this. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. They don't call on me. That cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. That they may add sin to sin. That walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. How many times in the wilderness did the children of Israel want to turn back to Egypt? They wanted to turn back. So every time it got tough. Every time things got tough, they said, we should have stayed in Egypt. It was better in Egypt. No, it's not. It's never better in Egypt. To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Look over in chapter 31. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Are you not thankful? Are you not thankful that when trouble comes or sin lies heavy on the heart, that you don't go to Egypt, you don't go to this world, you don't go to some priest, you go to Christ. You go to that rock that God has established for the church. Listen. Prayer, calling upon God, is one of the blessings that God has given to His children. It is a blood-bought blessing that we have. It's been bought by the blood of Christ. Our access to the throne of grace is bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a right to be there. Listen to this in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I would to God that Scripture could really sink into our hearts. How much God cares for us. How much I hate to use the word want with God, but to hear from us. To hear from. You know, I love hearing from my children. I love hearing from my grandchildren. I love hearing from them. I love it when they call me and talk to me. How much more God, His children. We call upon Him. We acknowledge our need of Him when we cast our care upon Him. And listen to this in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. We don't need to crawl in. We can come in boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's start and look in verse 1 here. This is a psalm of David. This is the prayer of David, but it's also a prayer of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, "Unto thee will I cry." That's why I started out here. Who do you go to in times of trouble? God. We go to God. We go to our Father. Our Lord, listen, our Lord himself prayed often for help while he was here and walked this earth in the flesh. He prayed often for help. Now, if he who knew no sin and he who has all power, he said, "All power is given to me." If he prayed for help, how much more me and you who are just worms? Just worms. How much more help do we need? He prayed all. He continually prayed to his Father for help. And he's a great example. He's our example in seeking the Father. We need to seek the Father like he did, continually and in faith, and seek him in hope. Seek him, that is expectation that he will hear us. You'll see later in this psalm, he says, "I thank you, you heard me. You hear me." You know, the Lord said, "I know you always hear me." You know, God always hears his children. It doesn't feel like it sometimes, does it? You know, when the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father," he prayed three times, "if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." And he kept praying, and he kept praying, prayed it three times. And then he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He never heard from him. He was praying and he's praying, but he knew what he was going to go through. And whatever it is the Lord puts us through, he's putting us through it. It's not just happening. What's going on right now is not just happening. It's not something got out of control. It's under the sovereign control of God Almighty. And I tell you this, he'll take out everyone he's purposed to take out. But prayer is such a blessing. It's such a blessing, such a privilege. And David says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock." You know, in the Old Testament, rock was always used as a symbol of deity. And it was used as a symbol of deity because of the stability of it, because of the strength of it, and because of the immutability of it. Sand is movable. You know, the scripture speaks of building a house on the sand and the storms come and it falls, but that house is built on a rock. When the storms come, it stands. It stands. And that's why he says here, David says, he's my rock. The Lord is my rock. He's my stability. He's my strength. He's my foundation. And now, be not silent to me or deaf. The worst thing that God could do to you and me is leave us alone. Turn a deaf ear, not hear us. Henry said one time, he said, there is a blessing, with being deaf. You know, he is very, very hard of hearing. He said, if you don't want to hear somebody, just turn them off. He said one time he was listening to a preacher. And he didn't like what the guy was saying. He said, "I turned him off. I didn't have to listen to him." And that's what David's saying here. Don't turn a deaf ear to me. Oh, don't do that. That's the worst thing that could happen. Not to speak to us through his word and his preacher. You know, I was thinking this past week how actually this is, well, I know this is good for us. What's happening is good for us. If you're a child of God, it's good for you. Nothing happens to us that's not good for us. Nothing. But I realize that, you know, there are times when we can have something, an abundance of something, and take it for granted. You know, we just, you know, for years and years, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, we just get in the car, come to the service, and go back home. And then all of a sudden, the Lord shuts it down. And he makes us to realize. The world's not going to realize anything. They're talking about luck. I heard a man saying the other day how he recovered from it, how lucky he was. But we don't say that. We don't say that. We know that this is of God, and I know this. He's made me hungry for this again, more than ever. The Lord knows how to He knows how to deal with his children. And that's what he's doing. He's dealing with us. He may be bringing some judgment on the world. I mean, just a taste of it. Because judgment, when judgment really falls and a cast into the lake of fire, that's judgment. This is just a taste of what God can do. This is just a demonstration of God's sovereignty. This is a small demonstration of God's power. That's what it is. Now he says here, "Be not silent to me, Lord. Don't turn a deaf ear to me. Hear my prayers, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." If God leaves me and you alone, we'll be just like them to perish. Be just like them. Men and women left to themselves will perish. It's not in us by nature. It's not in us by nature to seek after God. It's not in us by nature to seek forgiveness and seek mercy. It's not in us by nature. That's of God. Christ said, "I was found of them that sought me not." They weren't looking for me. "I was made known unto them that asked not for me." I wasn't looking for him. He's looking for me. The shepherd found the sheep. And then he made himself known to the sheep. Look over in Psalm 14. In Psalm 14, he says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, no God for me. I'll be my own God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And that includes me and you. It does. That includes us. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." The only difference between Noah and his other brothers and sisters, the grace of God. That's the difference. That's the difference. And listen to his request here. "Hear the voice of my supplications, my earnest prayer." That's what he's saying. My earnest prayers. I want you to notice the word voice. Our prayer has a voice. Our prayer has a voice. It's the voice of God's child. It's the voice of God's child. Every parent can be standing in a crowd and their child can be off at a distance and let that child cry, and that parent will recognize that's their child. "Hear the voice of my supplication. Hear the voice of your child. I'm your child. Oh, Father, hear me. Hear me. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee." This is not just a simple prayer. This is not, you know, I've had somebody say once before, "Say a little prayer for me." There is no such thing as a little prayer. Is there ever such a time that we have a little conversation with God? There is no little prayer. Just one word with God is great. To be able to say one word to him and be heard is great. "Oh, when I cry, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracles, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy of holies," that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the holy of holies. The holy of holies is where God's presence was. It's where the mercy seat was. It's where the blood of atonement was. It's where those things resided that represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he's saying. When we pray, we look to God in Christ. When we pray to God in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. "When I lift up my hands, my soul, toward thy holy oracle," when I lift up my soul to thee in the name of Christ, hear me. Hear me. This is praying with understanding. This is not like the Pharisee who stood and blurted out a lot of words and to be seen and heard of men. This is praying with understanding. True praying is with understanding. We understand who we're praying to. We understand how it is we can pray to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that. And we understand how He can hear us and answer us. And here's look here at His request, and a part of that request. In verse 3, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their heart. I know this. I know I have the same nature as the wicked. I know that. I know I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. I know that. But here's my request. Lord, don't include me in that number that perish. Include me in that number that are saved by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't include me in that number. That's not my company. That's not my company anymore. And He's saying here, if you don't hear me, if you leave me alone, you can do nothing but include me in that number. But Lord, be merciful to me. Don't include me in that number. And I want you to notice here how He identified the wicked. He identifies them by their conduct. It's deceitful. They're workers, He says here, workers. Workers of iniquity. They work it. They work it. They plan. They plot. They scheme is what they do. They're workers of iniquity. And they're deceitful. Deceitful. What they say to their neighbor is not what they say in their heart. Sin comes from within, and that's where God deals. God deals in the heart. I was watching a program the other day, and there was, you know, the people were doing some good things. I mean, they were doing, you know, I think some were making masks and giving. They were doing what we would call good things. But you know, those things fool us. Because, you know, I'm sitting there watching this, and I'm thinking myself, I couldn't say anything about that. I can't say anything bad about that. That's a good, and you know, I'm glad they do that. I'm glad of that. But God sees the heart. This verse jumped out at me because I was thinking about that, and I was thinking of preaching. I was thinking of actually saying, but there's none good, no, not one. You're no good. You know how they're going to turn on you and say, are you serious? You're saying, look what they're doing. And you're saying they're no good? No, God said that. God said that. That's what God said. But here's the key. This is the key. This just jumped out at me when I read this. Listen, it says, they speak peace to their neighbors. They speak kind words to their neighbor. How you doing today, Joe? Hope you have a good day. But God sees the heart. Mischief is in the heart. God sees the heart. God judges men by the heart. Men and women are what they are in their hearts. Not what we say they are or what they say they are. It's what they are in their hearts. And that's what God sees. And that's why He said when He looked down from heaven, and He said, among the sons of men, there is none good. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that understands. There's none good, no, not one. And I know when I stand and preach that, there'll be people that'll hear that. They'll hear it over the internet, and they'll say, but I know some good people. And I understand what they're saying, but I also understand what God's saying. That's two standards of good. That's a human standard of good, which means it's just not out and out evil. That outwardly. But God's standard of good is perfection. If it's not perfect, God said it must be perfect to be accepted. So don't be fooled by someone's outward morality. Remember that man that came to the Lord at rich young ruler, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord gave him some commandment because that's the ground he came on. And he said, well, I've done all this. You haven't done any of it. The Lord said, go sell all you have. Covetous. In his heart, he was covetous. He loved what he had more than the poor neighbor that lived beside of him. But now look in verse 20, look in verse 4. Now that clock is not working, so I don't know how long I'm going here. But it's been a while since we've been here. He says here, and he speaks of here, justice served. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. This does not sound like praying for one's enemy, does it? That's the first thing I thought of. When I read that, I thought the Lord said, pray for your enemies. Pray for them who despitefully use you. You know, those are things that, when I read them, I weigh them out. I think about them. So this scripture says this, and then he's saying this. We say, listen, the believers say amen to the justice of God as well as to the grace of God. Spurgeon, I'm going to quote different things from Spurgeon from here on, some things I read. But Spurgeon wrote this, and I thought this was good. Listen, when we view the wicked simply as such and not as our fellow men, our indignation against sin leads us entirely to coincide with the acts of divine justice, which punish evil, and to wish that justice might use her power to restrain by her terrors the cruel and unjust. I thought that was a good way to put it. We do agree with God's justice. And as I thought upon this, I thought of John 17. Because this is also our Lord praying. Give them their reward. Reward them. What the wages of sin is death. Give them their reward. When our Lord prayed in John 17, he said this, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I'm not praying for the world. There is a world of unbelievers. There's a world of those who are under condemnation that are going to perish. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not praying that the Father will save them and the Father won't do it. He gets everything he asks for. God said in Isaiah, I believe it's in Isaiah, it's in the Old Testament, ask me for the heathen, for thine inheritance, and I'll give them to you. Actually, I think that might be in the Psalms. So our Lord here, he prays. He prays for his own, that they may be saved, that they may receive, that they may see his glory, that he prays in John 17. They may behold my glory. But he also prays that the world may receive the justice it deserves. Now, somebody makes me mad. It's not like somebody made David mad. And he says, God, I want you to kill him. All he's praying for here is that God's justice would be glorified as much as his grace is glorified in Jesus Christ. When God cast the great whore into hell in the book of Revelation, the whole host of heaven says, amen. And nobody weeping over that. Now, you and I don't have that kind of that mind right now, because when we die, we go to glory, we have the mind of Christ. And all this fleshly sin that we have and the darkness that we have, as Paul said, we know in part, we preach in part. Then we shall know as we're known. And that's when we can say, amen, when God cast the wicked into hell, no matter who the wicked are. But now we have a hard time with that. But here he says, and here he gives a reason for the execution of justice. Because they regard not the works of the Lord. You see, this is not because somebody just upset him. This has to do with the glory of God. This has to do with the glory of redemption, of God's glory in redemption. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. David here requests for justice based on one's attitude toward God. And to be more specific, it's their attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and work. Because they regard not the work of the Lord, the work of redemption, the work of saving a sinner, the work of being able to justify a sinner. They deny it. They deny it. They don't want nothing to do with it. And he says here, because of that, the way they treat you, O Lord, destroy them. Destroy them. You know, every day God speaks, yet man refuses to recognize God in all that he sees. Not once have I heard anyone on TV say that this virus is of God. Not once. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and they who dwell therein. It's all his. Nothing goes on here that's not of God. Nothing. And there's coming a day in which God will destroy the unbelieving world. But listen, then he turns to praise in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. He went from asking God to hear him. Now here he has confidence that the Lord has heard him. The Lord has heard me. Prayer now turns to praise. It's good when we pray, and in our prayers we praise God. We praise God. That we give unto him the glory due unto his name. That we acknowledge his greatness. And he says here, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, Father, I know that you always hear me. Aren't you glad of that? I'm so glad he always hears, because Christ is always interceding for me and you. And he's always heard. Always. Spurgeon said this, real praise is established upon sufficient and constraining reasons. It is not irrational emotion, but rises like a pure spring from the deeps of experience. Yeah, this is not just irrational emotion going on here. This is from real experience. I know you. David, he can say here, David can say this. David can say, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. He's reaching back. David is actually reaching back right here to the times that he can point to, say, God answered my prayer. God answered my prayer. And I know he's heard me. He heard me then, he'll hear me now. If I'm his child, he will. Now David gives his confession of faith. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. And I'm helped. He's giving gratitude here for help. I'm helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song will I praise him. Can I truly say this? I know this. And this is one of the things that I'm careful of myself. I know that we can learn things, and we can learn how to say things, and we can learn what we're supposed to believe or what we're supposed to do. We can learn those things, which means I don't necessarily have to experience them. I don't necessarily have to experience. You know, you can teach me, you can take a child in a Bible class. You can teach them Calvinism. You can teach them Calvinism. You can teach them the 5 points of Calvinism. But not until they experience the grace of God, not until they experience the new birth, do they really experience salvation. And that's why I said, when I said this, can I truly say this? I asked myself this question first before I ask you. The Lord is my strength. I'm not going down to Egypt. I'm not turning to the world for answers or for help. The Lord is my strength. I trust him with all my heart, and I'm helped. John, can you truly say that? Yes, I believe I can. I believe I can. It's the Lord who gives us strength in the inner man. He's our shield. He's our protection. As we travel through this sinful life, the Lord is our protection, and we acknowledge it at all times. The older I get, the more I realize how weak I am, how frail I am. The older I get, that's one of the good things about aging as a believer. Now, unbeliever, it's just a complaint. But for the believer, as you age, you realize how frail you really are and who really is your strength. The Lord, your strength. He's my strength. In every area. Now he turns and listen. He's been praying for himself. He's been asking for help. He's been asking the Lord to hear him in his distress, whatever this distress was going on at this time. And he's asked for the Lord to help him. And now he turns and he's going to pray for the church, the Lord's people. He says in verse 7, the Lord is my strength. In verse 8, the Lord is their strength. He's my strength and he's your strength. We have the same God, the same Father. We have the same Father. True prayer is not always about ourselves. We pray for one another, even as our Lord prayed for us there in John 17. And we never boast on this flesh. You nor I are strong at all. We're not strong. A little germ brings it down. A little germ brings the whole world down. You're not strong. Spurgeon said this, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Here behold King David as a type of our Lord Jesus, our covenant head, our anointed prince, through whom all blessings come to us. He has achieved full salvation for us, and we desire saving strength from him. And as we share in the unction which is so largely shed upon him, we expect to partake of that salvation. What the Lord prayed for himself applies to us. And notice what he says here, and I'll close. In verse 9, save thy people. This is like the Lord when he taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Praying for the welfare of God's kingdom, the prosperity of it, his spiritual kingdom. And he prays here, and this is the Lord praying for us. And this take this as the Lord Jesus praying for us here in 2020. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Now, looking at this in the light of the Lord Jesus praying this prayer for us, you reckon God the Father is going to answer that prayer? Huh? Well, now you read it with different eyes. Save thy people. Bless thine inheritance. God's going to bless you. You know why? His son asking to. Feed them also. Here you are this morning. You're being fed by the word of God. And lift them up forever. Save thy people now in times of trouble, and save them for eternity. Bless thine inheritance. Bless them with growth in faith, hope, and love. You know, the material blessings of this life should be last on the list. That really should be low on the totem pole. The real blessing is to be blessed with faith, hope, and love. To be blessed with a growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God will bless us in those things, everything else will fall in place. And we will be content with those things that he gives us if we are blessed with growth in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the feed them also. And that word feed them, feed, it means shepherd them. Shepherd them. There's no greater shepherd than the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shepherd, feed them the bread of life. And lift them up forever. Carry them along the way till you lift them up to glory. You know the Lord's carrying us. You know that? We're not just walking side by side. He's carrying us home. He's got us on his shoulder. The government's on his shoulder. And the sheep are on his shoulder. Let me close with this. Another quote from Spurgeon. And this is good. I pray the Lord would answer this one. Elevate their minds and thoughts. Spiritualize their affections. Make them heavenly, Christ-like, and full of God. Full of God. Doug, close in prayer.
Our Father.